This evening's lesson is a little different than what I usually do. It's biblical, but it started with a question because of a scripture I had used a couple of weeks ago. And I'll start you with that scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn over here to Matthew chapter 10 and down in verse 28. There's a parallel, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but right here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, here's the question that comes up. Who is the one that does that? Because it's just a pronoun there, right? It says, he who. But it didn't identify it right there, and so I had always assumed it was God. Mickey Bonner said, "Paul, what about it being Satan?" I thought, well, obviously that's not so. How do you know that? I said, well, actually, I don't know that. It's just what I'd always assumed. I asked Linda, "What do you think?" She said, "I've always thought it was Satan." I thought, isn't that interesting? And so I talked to Mickey, I thought, and I really did hours of research on this. And so what we're going to find is this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, there's where the Apostle Paul says, examine all things carefully. You say, well, you know, what's the prettiest color there? It's obviously it's blue. The next person says, what idiot, it's red. Somebody, are you kidding me? It's always been purple. Somebody else says green. I can't imagine why they'd say green, because we all know blue is. You say, why? Well, that's my opinion. And so the reality is, when we look at things, opinion isn't facts. How do we know? So I just, here's this little phrase, who shot John, right? Here's a guy, he's in his living room, and he's obviously been shot. And what we see, I'm just making up this little story, he was shot in the back, and you can tell from here is the entry wound, and there is no exit. He is dead, he's been dead for several hours. And the detective, police come, and here's the evidence, and I want you, and I'm going to ask your opinion on who shot John. Was it a male or a female? Outside the window, there's a broken window, a bullet hole through the window. And there is one boot mark. And or maybe it's a shoe with a heavy kind of a sole there. And the shoe or boot size is 9.5. Can you tell from that if it's male or female? And the answer is, not really. It could be a person, either gender. And the weapon that was used is a snub-nosed revolver, a 38 caliber, 38 special, in fact. And the bullet that was retrieved from the victim matches the gun. So is that gun the murder weapon? And the answer is yes. Got to be, because the bullet inside it matches the rifling marks on the inside of the gun. Was it a male or female that used that gun? The fact is, well, you can't. Well, it's a little one. A woman could hold it. Police hold it. Detectives use it before automatics became real popular. And outside the window is a single cigarette butt. It's a Virginia Slim. And it has a lipstick smudge on it. Was that the cigarette butt that the murderer used? And the answer is, you don't know. Was the cigarette smoked by a man or a woman? How many say man? Nobody says man. How many say woman? Does it have to be a woman? And the answer is no. Could the killer have wanted to throw the detectives off and purposely, if it was a man, smoked a Virginia Slim and put some lipstick on, smoked it down, and then threw it down? Do we know for certain? And the answer is not with that evidence. And so you can't prove the gender. Now, how many think it's a man? How many can prove it's a woman? See what happens? Once you begin looking at the evidence, you find In this little bit, there's not enough evidence that we have at this particular point. There are no fingerprints. You couldn't find out. Maybe they used gloves. And so there's all those things. You begin weighing it. Now, if I gave you one more piece of evidence, there was a video camera, and it saw it was a blonde woman, 6'3" tall, and her name is Juliet. Okay, well, yeah, she works down at the convenience store or something. And so, yeah, sometimes there's another piece of evidence that says, oh, that is what tells us, but these other pieces weren't conclusive. So, the question comes back, who cast the wicked into hell? And we read Matthew chapter 10 and down in verse 28. Do not fear those, and so there's the plural pronoun, right? Who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. So some kind of persecutors, in this case, of Christians. So he says, don't fear your persecutors, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But here, in this one verse, there's not enough information, right? Is it he God? Is it he Satan? Well, I think it's this one. I think it's that one. You can't tell if this is the only verse there is. Now, if you have, by the way, you say, wait a minute, Paul, I've got it all figured out. I got three scriptures, and it's in 3 Hezekiah that you never knew of, and you find it. I'm open to that because I spent hours working on this, but it's fairly certain that verse, just like the boot print itself, is not enough to tell you. And so when we look at who casts the wicked into hell, God or Satan, you know, sometimes, like Matthew will have the account, and another biblical version will have another piece of information. Turn with me to the parallel account in the book of Luke, and in this case, chapter 12, and down in verse 5, where Jesus said, I will warn you, New American Standard reading, whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now that was interesting. In the Matthew 10:28 passage, it says, he who is able to, and the word there was dunamis, has the power to. Well, Satan has power, God has power. So that wasn't enough to lead us in which direction. But then here, this word, after he has killed, has the authority, and this is the Greek word exousia. He has the divine right, I'll say. And so then you have to figure out who has that authority. And whoever has this authority is the one to be feared, right? God or Satan. But with only that much, you still wouldn't have a conclusive answer. So let me give you some things that really play a part in this. Think about who has the authority in the spiritual realm. And the answer, of course, is Jesus. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. He said, I've got it all. He said, I've got the authority in the heavenly or spiritual realm. I've got the authority in the earthly realm. I've got every bit of authority. And so if you say, well, that certainly sound like it would be Jesus that would have the power to cast it into hell rather than Satan. Turn with me to a scripture that would comment on that a little bit. Over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 25 and down in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He'll put the sheep, that is the godly followers, on his right, and the goats, the rebellious, rambunctious ones, on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he tells them why that is. Now drop on down with me into verse 41. And he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The one who gives the command, I can prove it. That's Jesus Christ. He said, you depart, and that's where you accursed, rebellious, absolutely abominable ones shall go. And so it's clear who gives the command. You don't find Satan there saying, all right, I have made that determination. Jesus said, I am the judge, and I've made that determination. And what we're going to find from another scripture, that he is the one that used his authority to cast the wicked into hell. Turn with me to another passage in Matthew chapter 13 this time, and down in verse 41. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Here's one, say, I don't care what your law says, I'm going to do what I want, and it's going to be done my way. And then look at verse 42. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who does the casting? Is that Satan? No. Jesus said, I'm going to send my angels. They're going to get the absolute abominable, rebellious ones. And they will do the casting. They're receiving the command from me. And you might be interested in this point, where he says, and in chapter 13, verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. That as that is said, that idea of the word cast is suddenly and with force. Commentators will talk about fling. You know, when something just disgusts you, man, he just throw it on the ground. He said, that's the word that's used here. It isn't delicately placed, and I think we're going to put you in punishment. That is, you are absolutely opposed to the rule of God. So Jesus had the authority. Jesus used the authority. And then there's something as well that helps. Satan won't cast into hell. The reason is, by the time you get to the judgment, he's already there. He's not the one that said, all right, you guys are going to go because you're fouled up. He's already stuck there. And so turn with me into the book of Revelation chapter 20. And at this point, down in verse 10. It said, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So fire and burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the first thing that happens in God's judicial judgment is that we're going to take the false prophet, the beast, and Satan himself, and going to be thrown into that lake of fire. Now, after that happens in verse 10, look what happens in verse 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book opened, so presumably the Old Testament and the New Testament. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So here's the citizenship of the kingdom. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Here's your life, not in harmony with God's word. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. So here's the judgment scene, right? Everyone according to his deeds. So Satan's in hell, in the lake of fire that is surrounding him. Then the dead, great and small, are judged. And here's the last thing that happens in verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Satan can't do that. He's already there. Jesus is the judge, and he's having his angelic messengers just committing these individuals to the lake of fire. He said, well, is there anything else that will help us? Yep, because remember Matthew 10 and Luke 12 said, there's one to fear, and that's the one that commits to hell. We are never, ever, so far as I am aware, told to fear Satan. Because if Matthew 10 and Luke 12 are, there's one to fear, if that's Satan, then that's the only place in the Bible it occurs. Now again, if you, you say, Paul, I found a spot. And it, well, great, I searched hundreds of scriptures and did not find that. We're never told to fear Satan, but we are told certain things about him. We're told, James 4 and verse 7, to resist the devil, right? We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be alert, because he prowls about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. In fact, we're told in Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil will throw you into prison 10 days, so for a while, but he's not going to have unlimited power. And he says, be faithful unto death, even if it costs your life, and I'll give you a crown of life. So it's like this. Larry, you know a little bit about electricity. I know about electricity. You plug it, plug into the wall. If you have something simple like a little light socket and the thing's already there and the right color wires are coming there, I can shut the power off at the main breaker box and replace that. Larry, with your background, do you, just to show Rhonda how cool you are, do you ever go to a live circuit breaker box and just say, watch this, honey, and just start grabbing things randomly?
Yeah.
Yeah, you do. And what happens if you come in contact with the main supply to the house and ground and grab hold of them?
You get an eightfold shock.
Yeah, yeah, it's going to be fatal. And so we use it. Paul, are you afraid of electricity? No, as long as we got it in the right way. I'm not standing in a pool of water on a metal ladder grabbing the hot ends. I'll use it, but I'm alert to it. I try to be serious about it. Now, we're never, so far as I know, not one time told to fear Satan. But look at this. We're told over 50 times to fear the Lord. And so think again about Matthew 10, verse 28, and Luke 12, and verse 5. But fear the one, Luke 12 says, who has the authority to destroy both body and soul in hell. God has that authority, and we're told to fear him. Here's just a handful of scriptures. I jotted them down at ones, but there's more than 50. But examples are Ecclesiastes 12, 13. To fear God and keep his commandments. Now, what I've done in this lesson, I've kept it in a real narrow band because Dennis Larson has been working for months on a lesson that's more inclusive on fearing God. What all involves and who it is and how some of these things play out. Mine is very narrow. Mine is just determining who to fear. And then in Leviticus 25, 17, he said, you shall fear your God. We're going to have that respect like I do for electricity and atomic power. I'm glad we got it. I don't play games with it. I don't be a smart aleck. I just realize it has way more power than I do. Psalm 103, 13. The Lord has compassion on who? Those who fear him. And Psalm 33 and verse 8. The psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. I resent Satan. Meaning, I don't want to play games, but I fear the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we talk to others? Why? Because eternity is serious. God is powerful. And I want to have my life right in the sight of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. An angel from heaven said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Does anybody ever say that for Satan? No, Satan has power, but he doesn't have all power. And God tells us to be sober about him, be on our guard in regard to him, but not to fear him. And so as we think about this, on one hand, on a practical matter, would it matter to a sinner who throws them into hell? Well, I don't know, unless they have some. Boy, maybe God will be more merciful or something. But the reality, the biggest deal is, are we going to spend eternity in hell? Think about some of these details. What about the sight of hell? In Matthew 25 and verse 30, he talks about being cast into outer darkness. You know, when you get way out in the country and you don't have the sky shine from, let's say, Tacoma or moon, and sometimes it's just pitch black out there. He said, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have flames. You may see the flame, but everything else is covered in darkness. Contrast the heaven when God is the light and there is no night there. And so in hell, it's everything dismal, lost, and destroyed. Think about the sound. We have sounds. Jim Myers had hearing damage because of the military, and so he got some aids that'll help his hearing, and an advanced kind that nothing ever worked before. And after he got him, we're standing out here by the church parking lot, and he said, Paul, do you hear that? Well, looking, trying to think, what's he talking about? He said, there's birds. He said, I've never heard them before. And I thought, well, where they are. We just get used to it, right? There's birds, and the sound of the wind and the leaves has a rustling. And some of my favorite sounds is little children laughing and giggling, right? There won't be any of that in hell. Why? Because there won't be any children there. There'll be no I love yous in hell because there's no love there. There will be pain. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 says the smoke of their torment goes up day and night, and they have no rest forever and ever. Hell is serious. Is my life such that I'm prepared to meet God tonight? This is the practicality of this lesson. We say, wow, we learned all these great things of how you can check the tense and who's singular and who's plural, and finally find all that. But the big deal is, where am I going to spend eternity? Because think of the companions in hell. There'll be Satan, every demonic being there is, everything that is corrupt, and every abominable person ever, Revelation 21:8. So where are you going with all this? Well, for some people, there will be shame. I didn't have to come here. I knew better. I knew I shouldn't have done this. But I didn't. Because the beauty of it is, we don't have to go there. In the book of Titus and chapter 2 and down in verse 14, here Paul tells Titus about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. we have an opportunity here to help and bless people. I've been amazed. It's like this winter, people have just been hammered financially. But God has blessed us to be able to help a little bit, both here, other places, like in the Philippines, in Texas. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And being justified, verse 7, by his grace, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We get to go home. We don't have to spend our eternity. Did you earn it? I didn't earn anything. He paid the price. Where are you headed there? Oh, yeah. Even as a non-believer in Christ, I just knew my relationship to God as a young person was terrible. And some people will ask sometimes, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? I remember thinking as an unbeliever, if I die, I'm going to hell. I didn't know what to do about it, who to ask about it, or where to go. But I bumped into somebody that said, there are better decisions. There is a better way. I like sharing this evening because this is a mature crowd. We got the opportunity to look at the book and say, well, this is kind of, it could be this way, it could be that way, if we just look at one scripture. But then as you dive into the book, examine all things carefully, we're driven to it. Jesus Christ has all authority. He's the judge. He gets to determine where a person will spend eternity on the basis of the life they've lived and that we lived. And if you need to make something right, we've got an opportunity tonight. We can go to God in prayer with you or for you. Or if you're in a situation that you've never been baptized and you'd like to be. Hell is real. God has all the power there is. And if you need to make things right, he is so ready for you. Let's be standing and singing our invitation song. Brother Jim.